Today, we continue the series on the Ten Commandments, which is the greatest moral code the world has ever known. Today, we focus on the second commandment, which is recorded for us in Exodus 20, verses 4 through to 6. It reads as follows: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." The first commandment stresses that people should only worship the one true God, the God of the Bible. The second commandment stresses that God is to be worshipped on his terms and not on ours. In other words, God is to be worshipped as he desires. The second commandment is concerned that the one true God is worshipped in the right way. And as such, it forbids self-willed worship, meaning worshipping God as we choose rather than as God declares and demands. The second commandment says we must worship God in the manner God prescribes. Note carefully that the second commandment makes two prohibitions. One, we are not to make images of any form to represent God. Two, we are not to worship images of any kind. Some have interpreted the second commandment to be anti-art. This second commandment is dealing with the unauthorized use of art or any man-made object in the worship of the Lord. The commandment prohibits the venerating, bowing down before, praying to such an image. It prohibits serving such an image. There is a place for art, sculptures and paintings and aesthetic expressions. Even the tabernacle had art. God is not against art. What God prohibits is the attributing or the infusing of art or any object with spiritual efficacy, as if man-made things can bring us closer to God or represent God or establish communion with God. The golden calf is the most famous example of God's people attributing or infusing spiritual efficacy on an object to represent God and to establish communion with God. In Exodus 32, verses 4 to 5, Aaron proclaimed a feast to God, feast to Yahweh, and the people declared that these were the gods who brought them up out of Egypt. The Israelites were not worshiping Baal. They were trying to worship their God with the aid of a golden calf. They were seeking to worship the one true God in the wrong way. Therefore, they were violating the essence of the second commandment. At other times in Israel's history, the Israelites treated their religious symbols as though they had real religious powers. When people take objects, regular objects or even sacred objects, and turn them into some kind of lucky charm, this too is a violation of the second commandment. The second commandment is noteworthy to the extent that it has attached to it severe statements of judgment, even more than any other commandment. Here in Exodus 20, verse 5, God makes a threat. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." The threat is not a reference to such things as generational curses, nor is a threat that a righteous child will be punished unfairly for the sins of his wicked father. This warning is about God's judgment on those who walk in the wicked ways of their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. In other words, the children will share in their father's punishments because they share in their father's sins. This threat renders inexcusable any attempt to blame parents for your wrong way of worshiping God. With the second commandment, you cannot plead, I'm only doing what my parents taught me. You cannot plead, I just saw my parents grow me and I saw my tan. You cannot excuse your disobedience by pointing to your upbringing or culture or personal history. God will punish the next generation if they continue in the sins they learned from the previous generation. That is the point of the warning. Notice that hate, the word hate, as used in verse 5, is simply a synonym for disobeying. God describes those who disobey this command as those who hate him. You might be thinking, now come on, that's going a little too far, isn't it? God says, no, you don't keep this command, you hate me. I'll pursue it to the third and fourth generation. This is a sign of God's strict justice. Verse 5 must be balanced, however, with verse 6, where God says that he shows mercy, which is really loving kindness, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The promise of God's mercy or loving kindness is for those who, quote, keep my commandments, just like the threat of the punishment is for those who hate me. God identifies himself as a jealous God, filled with zeal for his own name, for his own identity, and for his own worship. Hence, he is a God who demands worship that befits his own character and his own identity. To worship the right God in the wrong way is to testify to the wrong God. A notable story in the Bible concerning the wrong worship of the true God is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where King David sought to transport the Ark of the Covenant from Gibeah to the city of David. He actually did so after two attempts. David, in the first attempt, sought to transport the Ark on a cart pulled by oxen. This was a flagrant disobedience to the word of God, which stated that the ark was to be transported only on the shoulders of the priests. In that first attempt, the oxen stumbled, and a man called Uzzah used his hand to touch the ark to prevent it from falling to the ground. God struck Uzzah immediately, and he died. Then, in his second attempt to remove the ark, David obeyed the word of God. This time, he successfully transported the ark back to the city of David on the shoulders of the priests. In his first attempt, David was worshiping God in spirit and in error. In his second attempt, David was worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The second commandment serves to free the corporate worship experience from man-made ideas and man-made preferences and man-made novelties, and ultimately to free us from cultural captivity. The second commandment gives a premium to divine revelation over notions of quote-unquote relevance and quote-unquote felt needs in the corporate worship experience. Christians don't have to guess what pleases God in worship. We can simply obey the second commandment by worshiping God as he commands us to do so in his word. My last point is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the second commandment. Notice Exodus 20 verse 4 begins, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." However, Colossians 1:15 tells us, "Christ is the image of the invisible God." When we want to understand who God is, then we must look to Christ. To worship Christ is to worship God. To worship God is to worship Christ. In John 14, verse 9, the Lord Jesus said to his disciple Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." In other words, the invisible God has made himself visible in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can still be seen today but through the eyes of faith. The Lord Jesus said after his resurrection appearance to Thomas, who initially doubted his resurrection, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." John 20, verse 29. Therefore, through the eyes of faith, we can see Jesus and worship him for who he is, the one true God. For if you have seen him, you would have seen the one true God. Yes, we can see Jesus now with our naked eyes. Right now we see Jesus and worship Jesus through the eyes of faith. But one day our bodies will be transformed. We shall see Jesus with our naked eyes when he returns. Until that time, let us worship God in Christ the right way. Amen.